Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. And there we read, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now shall we pray. Father, as we go into this second sermon in the series on what in the world is going on in these last days, I pray that you would just get a hold of each heart by the Holy Spirit. I can't do it, I know. But I pray that Holy Spirit would do a great work. Your word would have free course through this message today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time in the first part of this series, this three-part series, we let you know from this very passage that we read that God is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And He declares from the very beginning what the end will be. He declared in ancient times things that are not yet done, but will be. It will be done. Now, the last time we looked at the Psalm 83 war and how things are lining up already for it. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear that message, if you missed it, it's on our website. Just look up the date of March the 5th. No, not the 15th. We go back to the 8th. That was on the 8th. We had a mission conference last week. So on the 8th, look it up, and that message is there, part 1. But going on here, it was in that passage we saw that things were already lining up for that war, even this day. In Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28, Jesus is speaking, and He's talking about the last days, and He says this, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, these words of Jesus talking about things that are going to happen, they're going to happen during the tribulation period. We're not in that now. We're not in it now, but these are things that will happen in that tribulation period. And one of the signs will be distress of nations. Now, we don't have distress of nations today, do we? Our school history teacher here at OCA, I send him anywhere from 20 to 30 emails a day from a group called Stratfor, a geopolitical organization that reports on places from all around our globe. And it just basically says, this is what's happening and this is why it's happening. And that's it. You know, it's not really a political commentary, so to speak. It just says what's happening and why people are doing this, what caused it, but that's about it. And so I'll send about 20 or 30 of those to him every day. And so if you talk to him, the two things that he could tell you is that worldwide, all around this globe, there are economic problems, and about everywhere you go, there is terrorism and war, murder, what have you. And it's very alive. As a matter of fact, we look at the terminology that Christ used here in the Luke passage, and He said distress of nations with perplexity. With perplexity has the idea of having a problem with no solution, no way out. It's just perplexing. No matter what they try, there's just no way out of it. When Christ raptures us, we will meet Him in the clouds. If you're saved, that's what you're looking for. You're not looking for your blessings here. Any blessing here, it's great to get them and God supplies them, but we're going to leave them behind. It's the blessings up there that are going to be so important. And it's that time, and that's what we're looking for. We've got to keep our eyes open to see Christ when He takes us to heaven. But the Bible also tells that when that rapture happens, it'll be like a thief in the night. The world will not see it. However, that's not the second coming of Jesus Christ, unless we call the second coming of Christ in two parts. The rapture, Christ doesn't come actually to earth. We meet Him in the clouds, the Bible says. The second coming is when He actually touches earth at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation that's going to hit this earth. And then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so. Amen. Other words, so be it. Now, verse 28 there in the Luke passage, in the words of Jesus, is the key. He says, when you begin to see these things come to pass that are going to happen in the tribulation period, when you begin to see those things come to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Other words, these signs of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period, when they're starting to happen, hey, that's just, get ready. The rapture is so close. And yes, that's why I believe that the rapture is near. Because the things that will be happening in the tribulation period, we're seeing the birth pangs of those things even at this time. Let us first consider the evidences of our text for God declaring the things before they happen, before they even come to pass. I just want to show you by Scripture, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. When He gives His word, it is trusted. There's the prophecy of the flood back in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. The prophecy of the flood 120 years before it even happened. And what a demonstration of faith. You say, how was it faith? It had never rained. It had never rained before. So not only rain, but a flood. And it was a worldwide flood. It hit just like God said it would 120 years ahead of time. Noah preached about it. He built a boat on dry land to show that is faith. He didn't build it at a body of water. And he preached judgment to come. And they scorned this stuff about judgment to come, just like people scorn it today. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it states the following, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." I was teaching that with our class today, but there were not many that got in the boat. There were only 8 people. All of them were Noah's family. Now, there may have been more people saved than that. Noah preached for 120 years. They lived a lot longer back in that day. And Noah preached for 120 years. So people could have been saved and then died. Just like people get saved today, and they could die and before the rapture takes place, but they're going to go up in the rapture. However, when that time comes, only 8 got on the ark. But oh, they were so glad they believed. In essence, we don't know if there were a lot saved or not, but Noah preached for 120 years. He is a preacher. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And that's what we are to do. We are to believe unto righteousness. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." We're believing unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness. Not that we get good enough. We never will. But we're depending on the righteousness of Christ to make us accepted in the Beloved, to be accepted in Christ. His substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, and His perfect life for us. For he has been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Men must decide either they believe and receive Christ or they reject him. We can only turn them to righteousness. Noah remained faithful. When all the world said, this Noah guy is crazy, he remained faithful. Excuse me. They laughed him to scorn. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we see the same thing happening today. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of the creation. For that they are willingly ignorant of. He's saying they have the capacity to understand that there was a worldwide flood, but they choose not to believe it. They reject the facts of something that is obviously true. This they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And God sent the flood just like he said he would. Well, friend, men today scoff this idea of a coming again of Jesus Christ. They scoff this idea of a rapture. They scoff the idea of eternal hell and eternal heaven. But my friend, God said it. And here's just an example here of the flood that the Lord used to show us that he's coming again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. What is Christ saying? He's saying simply this. Yes, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those that stand for the Lord will suffer persecution. But great is your reward in heaven. Oh, they'll lie about you. They'll say all manner of evil against you. But great is your reward in heaven. Another evidence, God told Abraham and Jacob and Isaac in between that Israel would spend 400 years in the land of Egypt and then be brought out by the hand of God. Abraham lived at least another 80 years. I believe it's more like about another 90 to 100 years, but we'll, for conservative purposes, we'll say 80 years. Well, after Abraham, of course, is his own son, Isaac. Isaac lived to be 180 years old. He was born when Abraham was 100 years old. So we can say at least 80 years. 80 years. More, but at least 80 years. And then Jacob lived to be 147 years old. Now, for me to say at least 250 years before Israel went into Egypt is very conservative. It's more than that. But he told at least 250 years ahead of time, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to be there 400 years and then I'm going to bring you out miraculously. And he did it. He told the end from the beginning. And the Lord told Abraham that where you're standing, they're going to come back to this land, which is Israel today, and it will be their land forever. So as with the flood, God told it before it happened, declaring, as our text said, the end from the beginning. It's the same with the birth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was said that he'd be born of a virgin and he'd be born in Bethlehem. We know by Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before Jesus was born, he'd be born of a virgin. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it said that he would be born in Bethlehem. That's why when the wise men actually came to Jerusalem following the star in the east, they said, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" Herod's kind of upset by that. Gets all the religious leaders. They knew he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Unfortunately, they didn't have faith. They weren't looking for him. But they knew what the Bible said. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem as God said it would happen. And so 700 years ahead of time, it was foretold. But then I think of the cross. Very detailed description of the cross is given in Psalm 22. 1,000 years before it happened. When they did not even use that mode of execution. 700 years before that, in Isaiah 53, it also gives descriptions of the sacrifice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he would act. As a sheep before his shears, he openeth not his mouth. We find that Pilate marveled that he said nothing. And this was all predicted in the Bible, and it happened exactly like it said it would happen. Jerusalem, the crucifixion, and then Jerusalem 40 years later would be destroyed. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it was predicted that's exactly what would happen. And it happened exactly as God said it would. That is why this Word of God is not just preserved in thought, it's preserved in word. So that some idiot doesn't come back later and says, "Well, we can't believe everything that it says." And of course, we know the idiot behind that is the devil. And that's why Satan has declared to many saying, "Well, we can't believe this Bible." And when they say, "Well, we have it," then they say, "Well, we only have the thoughts." Anything Satan can take from the Word of God, he will. Understand, God said this is preserved for us. Every word, not one lost, we have. We have it. You decide to believe Satan or you decide to believe God. I've decided to believe God. You have to make your own decision. Do you believe God or do you want to believe Satan? It's one way or the other. Many, many very intelligent men believe Satan. Many men that name the name of Christ and really live good lives for the most part have been deceived by that teaching. But my friend, God told us we must believe it or we must interpret the rest of the Bible the way they're interpreting it. So when we see it says that Jesus rose from the dead, that may not be what really happened. I mean, if the Bible isn't preserved like he said, he may not have rose from the dead like he said. See, it all breaks down when you start going against what God says. It always breaks down. Now, let's think of God's counsel before the rapture is to take place. We've lived in the last days throughout this entire New Testament church era since the day of Christ. We've been living in the last days. We call it this age. Now, Christ could have come at any time during this age. Could have come at any time. But there are various ages of men. There is the pre-flood age after the fall of man. Then following the flood, there was a patriarchal age, which during that age we have the Abrahamic covenant that affects you even to this day. And in him, all nations would be blessed. And he passed it down to Jacob and God passed it down, not Abraham, God passed it down to Isaac and Jacob and said, those that would bless Israel, he had blessed. And those that would curse Israel, he had cursed. That was God's work. In the period of the law is the next age in which Israel is the centerpiece to take the gospel to the world as a nation of priests, Exodus describes them. Just like we are in this church age now. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that we are priests of God. And we have the same responsibility to take the gospel to the world. The Abrahamic covenant was so that all nations would be blessed. That is, that all nations would hear the way of salvation. For if a nation does not have the way of salvation, it is not blessed. If a nation does not hear the word of God and how to be saved, it is not blessed. after the cross and the resurrection. We see the explosion of this local church age as local churches spread around the globe. But understand that way back in the Old Testament under the law, the times of the Gentiles began. And it continued through the law. It continued through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's continued through the church age. And after the church age, it'll continue through the tribulation period till Jesus comes back and sets all things right. So, in a sense, we have two ages going on at the same time. Right now, the local church age and the times of the Gentiles. But we're going to be called out. That day is soon. I believe it's very soon. And what a great thing. We're living in the last days before the rapture of all those that are in Christ. But on the other side, we must remember, it's the last days before the tribulational judgment, the seven worst years man has ever had. We're raptured out. I don't know if the tribulation begins immediately. It may be a while before it starts, but whenever it starts, there will be 7 years of the worst tribulation earth has ever had. Well, over half of the world's population dies in that 7 year period. I believe that it's closer to 70 or 75%. So many die. Cruel, horrible deaths. All those without Christ were left behind at the rapture. Those without Christ, if they heard the way of salvation, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, those that heard, had the opportunity to be saved, realized they were lost, but did not receive Christ, they'll never be able to be saved once the rapture takes place. According to what God says. Now, what about these days that should make you look up for our redemption draweth nigh? Let me share just a few things here with you. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 8. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Excuse me. And set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and also they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews. And the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. This is the picture of Israel, the land of promise. The promise for this land of Israel from God. The bones, very dry bones, shows it as a nation that is scattered. So that it's not really a nation any longer. Just old bones as at an archaeological find. And God asked the question, can these bones live? And I like Ezekiel's answer. Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Well, sometimes I get asked questions and I have to say, well, the Lord knows because I don't. And that happens. He knows all. Just think of it. Our minds say, can old bones like that, dry bones scattered, come together and live? Some people say, God cannot save me. Oh, but He can. He can. He can. After admitting only God can do this, so that they'll know that it is of God, he now is then in a place where he realizes, I can't do the job, but God can, and he can do it through me, for I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All he must know is that it's an impossibility for me to do it, but not God to do it in and through me. That's all he needs to know. So he prophesies, and the bones come together. And then he stops, and there's a valley filled with bodies, skin, everything. But there's no breath. And this is the picture of Israel coming back together as a nation in the last days. But there's no breath. In other words, they don't have the life of Christ in them. They're gathered. But that's it. And we think that this is what Israel had to look forward to after the Messiah was cut off and Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70. And then they're coming back. In 1948, they gathered as a nation. In 1967 was the miraculous Six-Day War when they're completely surrounded, outnumbered in every way, and God miraculously gives them a victory in 6 days. Amen. But still lacking the life of Christ, you might say, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. The Ezekiel passage go on to say that he tells them to prophesy again and the breath will come into them. A picture of Jesus Christ coming back and putting life into Israel and making it what it ought to be. I want to quickly just cover a second thing about the prophecies to know that we're in the last days. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Has knowledge increased? Well, we know from the days of Christ until 1750, knowledge doubled. From 1750 to 1900, knowledge doubled again. From 1900 to 1950, knowledge doubled again. From 1950 to 1960, knowledge doubled again. And now, even to this day, we find that knowledge doubles less than every 2 years. But please, don't miss this. Knowledge doubles. Wisdom does a 180 and goes the opposite direction. Knowledge is not always a wisdom. Has travel increased? I had some people say, we're going to Pensacola this coming week. I can get in the car and I can be up there in less than 6 hours. Some of you I can ride with and you'll be up there in less than 5 hours. But you can get in the car and drive up there and be in 6 hours. You know, if you'd have said, hey, we've got a week off, we're going to Pensacola about 150 years ago, you'd be doing well to get up there in a week. If I'm in Orlando this afternoon and say, you know what, I want to go to Japan, I could be there in anywhere 24 to 36 hours. Especially if I had the straight through connections. Knowledge has increased. Travel to and fro throughout the whole earth. And there's a final thing. The final thing is of the local churches of this day. 2 Timothy, addressed to a pastor and to a local church, says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Do you realize that all of a sudden, all this rock and roll in churches, all these standards going out the window, people saying, oh, we've got grace and we've got liberty for this stuff now. You realize that that is just as much a prophecy as Israel coming back into the land is? That's right. And it shows that Jesus is coming again soon. Who did Jesus get persecuted by? The religious people of his day. Who do we get persecuted by? People that have rejected the holiness of God. But they want to say, I'm saved. They don't want those standards. They don't want those biblical things. They look at liberty as freedom to the flesh instead of freedom from the flesh. And so, in Luke 18:8, Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. In other words, when that rapture takes place, what's going to be here? Not too many people that are living according to the Word of God, living in right doctrine, living and walking according to the way they ought to. That's why the same 1 Peter passage will say, judgment must begin at the house of God. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why we have revival meetings. That's why we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't want to be a part of the negative prophecy. I want you and I want myself. I want us to be a part of the prophecy that says he was faithful. He was faithful. She was faithful. We don't need to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude verses 3 and 4, you've heard me say many times about turning the grace of God to lasciviousness. But Jude says something before that, that we need to grasp. And that thing that he says before that is that he was going to exhort us that we should earnestly contend for the faith. You know what? I'm against homosexual marriage. I'm against abortion. But, you know, if I say I'm against those things, will I never stand up? I don't vote against those things. I never say anything against those things. I've endorsed it by being quiet, by saying nothing. And it's the same thing when we don't stand for Jesus Christ as a witness for Him. We've endorsed the world. We've endorsed the world. We need to earnestly, what does the word earnestly mean to you? We need to earnestly contend for the faith. That is a command and what we ought to do. Now, I've said all this to say, Jesus is coming again soon. It could be today. There's nothing that has to happen for us to be raptured that are saved. But let me say this. If you're not sure that if you die today that heaven's your home, here in a moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And we're going to let you have an opportunity to walk this aisle and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you pass that up and you're not sure you're saved, the rapture takes place and you're left behind, you're not going to be able to be saved. There will be people who get saved in that tribulation period, but you won't be one of them. Because you were given the opportunity now. My friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He paid for every sin that you ever have or ever will commit. He was buried. And then 3 days later, He rose up physically, bodily from the grave. He ascended into heaven as a man who knew no sin, who had not committed any sin. And He applied His precious blood that was shed on the mercy seat of heaven for us. And now you can be accepted in Christ. If you're going to try any other way, just understand what you've got to do. You've got to be able to die, be buried, raised from the dead, and be able to make your body eternal. And even ascend into heaven, apply your own blood. If you can't do that, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Christian, from what I could view of the audience today, about 99, if not 100% of you agree with these things about the day that we're living in and these signs. That you say, yes, that just shows that the rapture could be at any time. It's getting close. Most of you would agree with that. Well, what are we doing? The Bible says that if you believe it's coming, that you'll be even more faithful to God's house. If you believe that He's coming, you'll be exhorting others to be faithful. If you believe that He's coming, you'll be sharing this gospel with others, earnestly contending for the faith. If you really believe it, then faith says, I'm going to stand and I'm going to do something. Faith will keep this altar busy. Faith will have a burden and a passion for the souls of men. Yes, the unsaved need to come today and receive Christ. But we as Christians need to have a greater commitment to Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray that as we have this invitation and we sing hymn 337, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray for those that raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I pray that today would be the day they walk this aisle and receive you as their Lord. I pray, Father, as well for Christians, Lord, that just have this heart to pray for and then do what you lead them to do. I pray that this would be a time with you, individually, among your people. In Jesus' name, amen.